Well, I certainly do appreciate being here. I appreciate the introduction by Jack. And it truly is a true statement to say that our friendship has gone on for a long time and look forward to it continuing for a long, long time. I appreciate being here with you. I appreciate you. I love you. This congregation means so much to me and to my family. One of the speakers made mention not long ago that when he got his assignment, he thought, well, I don't know if I can do this. You know, if I don't know if I can make it this year, I think of it somewhat like this. If I didn't get an assignment, I'd be here. This is my 21st year to be here at this lectureship. Did not speak on the first one, but have spoken on the last 20. I'd be here. Someone told me a few days ago, they said, now, you know, you don't have to go if you don't feel like going. And I said, I have to go if I can. And I can, and I'm here, and I'm glad to be here with you. I appreciate you, as I've said, and I love you very, very much. This time frame is a difficult time frame. I know that most of the time we say the 1 or the 12:30 one is a difficult one, or the 1:30, but I think the 2:30 one is about the most difficult, because that's when I run out of gas. If you're tired, raise your hand. I am, and I know that you are too, but I appreciate your being here. I couldn't help but think a moment ago, I sat in the back during Jay's lesson, and how people say this is a hard time to stay awake and pay attention. Jay asked a question. He, and I don't remember exactly what the question was, but he began it by saying, do you really believe? And he said what he was. And I heard a little bitty voice say, yeah. So Jay, the little ones listen. I thought that was so amazing that the little one, and I couldn't see them. I think they were laying down, but they heard. I'm certainly glad to be with you, and I hope our lesson this hour will be one that will be helpful and beneficial to you. We're going to approach this maybe just a little bit differently than what you might imagine. The end marks the beginning. My assignment, our study this time, is not a complicated study. Now, it may be a little bit difficult for us to define terms and understand terms. But it's certainly not like the rapture, having to refute that, or other subjects that we've studied. We're going to be looking at this in a way that I hope that when we get through with our lesson today, I pray that we will want so much to be in eternity with God. That's our goal in life. That ought to be our work in life. Is to understand there is an eternity. I may not understand everything there is to understand about eternity, but I ought to understand eternity is there, and I ought to want to make sure I'm in the right place when that time begins. The book of Hebrews is one of the most remarkable books in the Word of God. It is a book written to encourage and to exhort brethren to stay where they ought to stay, rather than drifting back into Judaism. It is a book that emphasizes that which is better. We've heard it a few times already mentioned, how in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, speaks about Christ as being the better high priest, the better sacrifice. Then it goes into chapter 11 and gives us some illustration about those who were faithful to God. But when we come back into Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to look there with me, and I'm going to read a couple of passages, and then we're going to read one that will be our stepping stone into our study. In chapter 9, as we've mentioned, it talks about that which is better. It talks about how that Christ is the better high priest. It emphasizes how that He is the superior sacrifice. How that these people were stepping back into Judaism, going back into an old law, under that old law where there is no salvation, and the blood of bulls and goats had never taken away the sin of mankind. That it truly was the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Drop down to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That verse tells us of our hope. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. There is no hope without the blood of Christ. There is no hope without the sacrifice which Christ made. Notice in verse number 28 where he says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice as Paul is writing and he comes to the end, he makes a statement in verse number 7 where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now go back over to our text. As we look in verse number 28, it says, and unto them that look for him. That's our hope. My desire in this time frame is to make us remember that we ought to be looking for eternity. We ought to be looking forward to eternity. That requires that we be prepared for eternity. Now, with that in mind, with Christ being the better sacrifice, with him being the better high priest, I want you to come back now and look as we look at verse number 28 again. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now go back to verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You stop and think about that verse put in the middle of an understanding of our Savior. That Christ came unto this world to die for mankind, to be the sacrifice, to be the great high priest. Why? So that men could face eternity. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Men are born, they live, they die, there is judgment, and there is eternity. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 speaks of four very specific truths. Now, two of those are stated directly. Two are implied. Well, the directly stated truths are, it is appointed and a man wants to die, after this the judgment. The two things that are implied are this, that man lives and that there is an eternity. Men die, they are judged, but they cannot die without living, and after judgment, there will be an eternity. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 tells us there are two roads on which men are traveling. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. We are on a road. We're marching step by step by step toward death, then to judgment, then into eternity. But how we step and walk in this life will determine where we spend our eternity. Why is it, do you think, sometimes that as men go through their lives, they are so frightened of the fact or the thought of death and judgment? Why is that? Well, there may be a number of reasons, but I believe that at least one of those reasons is the fact they have not even thought beyond this life. So therefore, to think about death and judgment is something that they cannot bear to think about, because they understand their lives are not as they ought to be. So, as we look at our study, this is something that has been discussed from the beginning of time. You look at Job chapter 14, verse 14. There's an old question there. If a man die, shall he live again? People have thought and pondered and spoken and written of eternity for a long time. And really there are two extremes in that, two very extreme ideas. There is the idea that the Egyptians had about eternity. What was their idea of materialism? What did they do? They buried their chariots, their horses, their servants with the master. Why is that? So that in eternity he would have his chariot, his horses, his servants, and his money and his gold, that he might be able to have that eternity just like he had upon this earth. A misconception about eternity, but my point is, they had a thought about eternity. Even in our country, the Native Americans talked about that happy hunting ground that's beyond this life. Something beyond this life is something that has been in the mind and the concept of most people. Now, there are those who believe that when we die, that's all there is, that we're just buried and we decay and rot in the ground. But with most cultures, most civilizations, there has been some concept of an eternity. We're going to look at 3 points in our lesson. And as I said, we're going to look at it maybe a little bit differently than what you might have thought. We're going to, first of all, talk about death. Then we're going to talk about the judgment. And then we're going to talk about eternity. To begin with, let's talk about death. All men will face death. What did this text say? It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, that term appointed unto man does not mean that here is a time framed out, but it's just simply saying to us that we're all going to die. Every single individual will die. You go back to the very beginning and you begin reading about how that life was given to man. In Genesis 2, where it's in verse number 7, where God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Sin entered into man's life in the Garden of Eden, and thus did death. Romans chapter 5. In verse number 12. The Bible there says, by one man sin entered the world. Then we read on in Genesis, and we read there how that in Genesis chapter 5, it speaks about all the patriarchs. It talks about the different ones that they lived and they died. Methuselah, 969 years old, and he died. Every individual is going to die. Not one of us is going to escape this. What is death? How do we define death? Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible defines it in James 2, verse number 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead. That's what death is. Death is a separation. Separation of body and of spirit. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Remember we said in Genesis 2, 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Ecclesiastes, the writer there, says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Everyone is going to, it's a separation. It's a separation of the physical from the spiritual. But death is also a separation from the bounds of this world. We're going to escape the hold of this world. Here's a verse that I think is so interesting. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 5. It always amazes me how God expresses things. How that God could very easily have made one statement and we would have understood it. But he emphasizes it by putting a word or a phrase. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Man goeth to his what? Long home. Why didn't he say man dies? Or why didn't he say man goes to his eternal home? When he said it, man goes to his long home. You know, every time I think about that or read that, I think about time. I remember When I was a young boy down in Arkansas, around Howard County, Arkansas, we're on the farm. We got to go to town on Saturday afternoon. That was the longest week that you could spend. It seemed like that day would never get. It was a long time. I'm not going to tell you how fast a week goes now that I'm getting a little bit older, or a month goes, or a year goes. But a long time. But if I take the idea of that long time and think about the time that was spoken of in Ecclesiastes, that long home, he's saying here is a place I'm going to take up residence and it's going to be long. He was saying it's an eternal home. A time that will not run out. Death is a change. We are changed because of death. From the physical to the spiritual, as we've mentioned. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. We shall all be changed. Verse 53 says the corruption must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. There is a change. We're going to be raised and we're going to be changed. God is going to give us a body as He sees fit for us. What's it going to be? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I don't know. The Bible tells us God will give us that. And it will be fit for what we need for eternity. Death is a separation. Separation, as we said, of body, of the bounds of this world. It's a change. Death is an end. An end, but not the end. Death is an end. An end of what? It's an end of life as we know it. And we do not comprehend death. Because we look at it from this side and we only see it through our eyes. And what I see through my eyes when someone I love dies is sorrow. Brethren, I do not care how we think and believe the faithfulness of that individual that passed on. My mother, my father, they passed on. I still mourned on this side, even though I know they have great hope. I was mourning because of my loss. Death is hard to comprehend. It's hard for us to understand. It is an end, but it's not the end. As we said, it's the end of life as we know it. It's the end of temptations, of trials, and of troubles in this world. Job said in Job 14 verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Oh, how we are comforted when we read Revelation 21 4. Man is troubled, Job said. Lots of troubles and trials and tribulation in this life. But in Revelation 21 verse 4, we are comforted when we read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We look at things through our eyes. We look at death through our eyes. But have you ever thought about how God sees the death of the saints? How God envisions it? You know, I think sometimes we ought to look, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. We ought to look more at death and things like that through the eyes of a child. And what I mean by that, through the eyes of innocency. If we could look at it through those eyes, we probably could see more than what we see with our grown-up eyes. Death in the eyes of God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul wrote by inspiration. It is what? It's gain. Gain for me to die. Revelation 14 verse 13. The Bible there says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labor and their works do follow them. Through the eyes of God, when we think about death, in the eyes of God, we can begin to understand about what we're going to talk about in a minute about eternity. But, Charles, if I look at it through my own eyes, I cannot fully comprehend the joys and the beauty of eternity with God. I cannot comprehend it. And it's hard at best to think about eternity. It's hard at best to think about a time that does not end. Death separates us from our bodies, from the world. It separates us from those who love us more than life itself. But it's coming to all of us. It is appointed unto man once to die. I sometimes do this. Maybe you don't like to do this, but sometimes when I read Scripture and it talks about things in general, I sometimes like to insert my name there. For instance, for God so loved the world, we read that. But I sometimes like to say, for God so loved Tony Smith that He gave His only begotten Son. It makes it personal. When I come to Hebrews 9, verse 27, say it like this. It is appointed unto Tony Smith once to die. Put your name there. Because you are going to die. You'll not escape it. Death is something that's going to come. It's a blessing to those who are in Christ. Maybe we don't see it with our eyes. We understand it with our knowledge. But we don't really see it and comprehend it with our full understanding. We believe it by faith. Death is coming. Number two, after death, what? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if we don't understand death, or as little as we understand death, try to comprehend judgment. Try to comprehend judgment. I'm going to talk about that more tomorrow night. But the Bible clearly teaches that there is a judgment, even though there are those who do not believe in judgment. They don't believe that there's anything beyond this life. And some have a wrong concept of judgment because they think they're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to wipe everything out when they stand there. If they have sin in their life, He's come before Him and He's a merciful God and He's going to usher in everything. That's not what judgment is, because that is not judgment. In this life, we do not see true judgment. I may go before a judge for speeding and may get fined $90. Jay may go before that same judge and he may feel good that day and he's not even fined. Jay, is that judgment? Well, he passed a judgment, but it was not fair judgment. Judgment day will be fair and impartial. Judgment is something we really cannot fully comprehend. But the Bible teaches that there will be judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, He will judge the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The day of judgment will come at the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to look at that verse sometimes. All these people who are atheists, all of those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. What a day judgment's going to be. A day that's going to be far beyond our ability to understand. 1 Peter 4, verse 5, who will give an account to him that is ready to the judge, the quick and the dead. Judgment day. What is judgment day? It's a day of reckoning. Are you ready for reckoning? I mean, I understand and believe what Jay said about fear, but I'll tell you one thing. It scares the bejeebers out of me to think I'm going to stand before the Lord and be judged and not be ready. I don't do it just simply because of fear, as Jay pointed out so very clearly. But I'll tell you one thing, there is some fright there. There is some apprehension. And I certainly don't want to stand there and not be prepared. I want to go into the joys of the Lord, and I want to do it because I want to please God, because I love God. But judgment is going to be a terrible, terrible day for those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have obeyed the gospel and now are unfaithful, those who we classify as wicked. They'll be in torment, Matthew 25 and verse number 41. What will you do when he says, depart from me, I never knew you? What will you do? I heard a man ask that question one time, and I think he asked it because he wanted an answer. There's not but one answer. What is the answer? If the Lord says to me, depart from me, what am I going to do? I'm going to depart. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to have appeals. I'm going to depart. Judgment will be a thing that will be so far beyond our comprehension. As I said, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. There's going to be eternal joy for the faithful at judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord. That's what judgment's going to be. What are we going to do? We're going to live. Then we're going to die. And when I die, it's not over. I've got judgment. But when judgment is done, that's not all of it. There is eternity. What is eternity? Jack asked me how I was going to explain eternity. I don't know that I can explain it in such a way that will have full impact. Just do this sometimes. Get off by yourself. Get off by yourself. A quiet place and contemplate where you're going to be forevermore. Webster says that eternity is without beginning or end. You know, it's hard to imagine anything that's eternal. That may be why some people who do not have a real desire to be right question God, because they do not believe in eternal. No beginning, no end. Ours, we were given life, and then we'll go to judgment, and then there is eternity. We're going to spend that time frame somewhere, a time without end. Well, we've probably all heard how you could illustrate eternity, and I'm not going to go through all of those. One that I remember, somebody said it's like if the earth were a steel ball and an ant began to walk around it, and when that ant had walked around it enough times to wear it in two, eternity would just be beginning. I can't comprehend that. Someone said if you take a number, the largest number you can imagine, and then add one, and then add another, you can always add a number. And you'll still not be through. I don't know how to adequately describe eternity. It's not going to end. It's going to go on, go on, go on. I read this, and you know that I don't understand astronomy and all that kind of stuff. But let me read you what I put down here from some notes that I had. It's like trying to imagine distance beyond space, like a black hole, beyond that, through that. Webster, astronomers talk about light years. Webster says that a light year is the distance light travels in 1 year, period. Then it's got 6 trillion miles. I don't know how far that is. Do you? And then it goes on to say that the nearest star is 6 light years away. I'm already lost. I don't know how far that is. But I can tell you one thing, however far it is just nothing compared to your time and my time spent in one or two places. Not even a drop of sand upon the ocean, the seashore. Not even a drop. If I don't understand eternity, time-wise, in my little old mind, I ought to know this. I am and I will spend it. I'll spend my time in eternity. I am now and I will be. Never ending. That is what eternity is. The Bible assures us and speaks of that time. David said that, you know, he could not bring that child back to him, but he would go to that child. That's what we're going to have for eternity. Rejoicing around the throne of God. Paul said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Where? In eternity. How long is that? I don't know. I can't explain it. Because you see, when I begin to contemplate, I can go for a time, but then my mind won't go any further, Jay. It will not go any further. But that's how long we're going to spend eternity. And if I have been faithful, Revelation 2 verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. However long that time is, the other side of the coin is just as long. Everlasting fire. How long? Everlasting. I've burned my hand before, but it quit. Everlasting fire. I cannot comprehend that. Jesus said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Does that excite you? Does that encourage you? Does that exhort you to be faithful to God? Where I am, there ye may be also forever. For eternity. For time without end. How long will it be? I cannot imagine. But I can tell you one thing, the here and now that I do understand determines that time. Remember I said what? We have life, then we have death, then we have judgment, then we have eternity. Life I have. I can hold it. I can see it. I can understand it. And I know that I've got to do something with it. What do I need to do? I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of my sins. Mark 16:16. I must walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. Then, if I have done that when I die, judgment will not be fearful. Because I'll be expecting, looking forward to eternity. Like I said, we may not comprehend all there is about death. We might understand all there is about judgment. And we don't understand the time frame eternity. But like I said early, we ought to begin to look at it through the mind of a child, through the eyes of a child. What does that mean, Tony? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Just 6 or 8 months ago, in our living room, there was Brandy and Travis, Todd, Debbie, my wife, and myself. We were sitting. Travis is over there in the corner, and he's playing with a truck. We're standing, sitting there talking. And we're talking about someone that we all knew that had passed away. And we were discussing it. And they were not living in our area. But they were talking about this man that died. And the thing that was discussed was that he was alone when he died. I said, I'm not afraid to die. But I don't want to die alone. As soon as those words escaped my lips, Travis 5, turned and said, "Papa, I'll die with you." Live with a child's mind. What does that mean? Be innocent. Make sure your life is like a child. Obey the gospel. Be clean. Repent of your sins every time you sin. Death will not be frightening. Judgment will not be fearful. And eternity will be something beyond our comprehension. And it'll be forever and ever and forever. Thank you.